God's Word this morning. Simple three verses. I think I've got too many down up there. It's 13, 14, and 15 from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. And there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer, little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them, and he departed thence. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious word. It's always been a tender scripture in my heart, is this story. Jesus is going along the road. He's preaching the strongest sermons that's ever been preached. He's healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the blind eyes, cleansing the lepers. I mean, he's doing it all. And traveling from northern Israel to Jerusalem, preaching and teaching all the way, baptizing people on the way in the River of Jordan, all the things that he's doing that were exciting, and a big crowd. Thousands actually were following him at times. And right in the middle of all of that, somebody says, "Would you pray for my baby?" And you know, Jesus has time to sit still and take up a little baby on his arms, put it on his knee and put his hands on it and talk to him and bless it. Isn't that just sweet? Isn't that just wonderful that in the midst of all the things that Jesus is doing, he's there tenderly reaching out and holding those. Wouldn't you like for your little child to sit on Jesus' lap? Wouldn't you like to sit there with his arms wrapped around it and talk to it and put his hands on it and pray over it? I mean, preacher here might pray an elaborate prayer, might pray a beautiful prayer, but it wouldn't be anything to what Jesus could do. And I've always remembered when I was in the second Sunday school class, first one we called the cradle row, and we all were, it's hard to believe, but we were all in that church down there with no Sunday school rooms. Had a class in this corner and this corner and this corner and this corner and one in the middle. The only disadvantage was if you were a kid, your parents weren't very far away. They knew you were misbehaving in Sunday school if you did. But it was a sweet thing. And I remember Imogene Berry and Mildred Gilmer, she is, where it was my teachers in the cradle row. And then in the second class, Sister Omi Snyder was my teacher, a Sunday school teacher. And we didn't have quarterlies, didn't have cards, just had the Bible. And she opened up her big old Bible like this, and it had pictures in it. And there was a picture of Jesus sitting under a tree holding a child. I remember those pictures that were in her Bible, because that's the only audiovisual kind of things that we had in those days. But we came to Sunday school, and there was lots of us, actually, that came to Sunday school. Maybe we ought to hang our heads a little bit. Folks, I can remember when there was, in a regular time, over 100 people in Sunday school. We have pictures of them all standing out front. Sunday school was a big deal. And we went down, and we got up to sing. When singing time came, the little boys got up and stood on this side of the church, and little girls stood on this side of the church, and we sang, whether we wanted to or not, we sang. And we quoted a scripture. Everybody had to call the roll. They called the roll, and everybody had to answer to the roll call. And you didn't answer here or whatever. You answered with the scripture. You had to memorize a scripture and answer with the scripture. Of course, the cheating one was Jesus wept. Everybody was on to that. And my mother taught me to say, "Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord." And I did. And Jenny always said, "We're labors together with God." It's funny, after all these years, we can remember each other's Sunday school verses. But that's what we did. And it was a great time, I thought it was anyway, as a child. And we were glad to get here. Lots of mornings we walked from the other side of the mountain over here around by the Celanese and came to church. They'd sing as they walked along. And sometimes Daddy would bring us in his old 29 Chevrolet car. And there was only room for three people in the front. And that was Daddy and Grandma Marshall, Aunt June, and Mommy and me. We sat in the trunk. They put down newspapers so they wouldn't get their white dresses dirty. And you say, well, who sat in the other one? Well, Aunt Ines sat in it because she had a new baby named Sandra. And she sat next to Grandma in the front. And when you came around this hill out here to come to church, looking down over the railroad and the river, I want to tell you something. If you weren't prayed up when you got here, when you started to church, you were prayed up by the time you got here. Because if you were, and I can hear Grandma now, watch it, Ted. Because as you rode along and you rode in that front seat of that old car, if you leaned out the window and looked, you were looking straight down the mountain into the railroad and the river. And I like to remember those things. Maybe I'm just getting to be an old and tottery man or something. But I like to remember those days and those times that we had together. But there was a tenderness in God for the children. Now, when I look at this, I have to know all Scripture is important. But like in the life of Jesus, everything wasn't recorded by everybody. Some of the disciples recorded one event and some recorded another event. This has to be important, folks, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them, recorded the story of the blessing of the children. And I don't know, I guess the Holy Spirit makes people confess up because these disciples did something kind of despicable. You see, when the people come in the midst of all of that healing, in the midst of all of that praying, in the midst of all those that activity that was going on, and people came forward with their babies, and once it started, you know how something like that is in a crowd. Once it started, once some mother brought the baby up and Jesus blessed it, and somebody else said, well, here, take my baby too. And somebody else said, well, here's my little boy, pray for him. So Jesus is praying for and talking to and with and blessing all these children. Now, we don't see anything wrong with that, do we? We bless children. We don't baptize children. You say, how come you don't baptize children? Because the Bible said, repent and be baptized. And the Bible said, if you believe, you may be baptized. And little babies and little children, they don't know to repent. And they haven't done any sins that they needed to check up on. They it hadn't happened yet. So we bless children, we anoint children, we pray over children. But when it comes to baptism, then you have to confess your sins and you have to pray that God will come in and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And I have to tell you folks, baptism is a wonderful thing. But let me tell you something, it won't save you by itself. You can get wet all you want to, it won't save you. You can be dunked in every pond and creek in Giles County, it won't save you. What will save you is the grace of God by faith. What will save you is when you repent and come to God, and when you're baptized, then that, my friend, is a testimony to the world of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus in your life, and that you have repented of your sins, and the old man has died and is buried in the waters of baptism and is raised, the Apostle Paul says to the Romans, to walk in the newness of life. And baptism is a wonderful thing. I was baptized right down here in the river. Most of us were before we had a baptistry. And it was, to me, was a sacred and holy place. And I thank God for the opportunity to follow the Lord. And we say, follow the Lord. And you say, why? Because He was baptized before we were. He set an example for us, the Lord did. Well, these people are bringing their children and coming to Jesus for the blessing on their children. And as they come and as they're blessed, we would say, whoopee, Hallelujah. Thank God. Well, very often when you even here and down at the river, we used to stand on the riverbank and sing, going down Jordan to be baptized. And sometimes we'd sing, Shall We Gather at the River? It was a joyous time, baptism. But somewhere or another, it always makes me want to cry just a little bit. When people go down in the waters of baptism, some way I feel myself choke up and I want to cry just a little bit. But it was a wonderful time, this Jesus blessing these children, Jesus coming to these children. Wouldn't you know it, when somebody's doing something good like these children being baptized, being blessed, when somebody's doing something good and somebody else is being blessed, wouldn't you know somebody be finding fault with it? Isn't that sad that human beings are like that? Wouldn't it be sad that Jesus is blessing a child and they're saying, no, no, no. Now, who is it that's saying this? Some Roman soldier that just happened to come by? No. Somebody that just happened to come by that was a Jew and said, well, that's not the way we do it down at the synagogue, or that's not the way we do it at the temple in Jerusalem, and said something. No, it wasn't them, my friend. You say, well, who was it that found fault with Jesus blessing the children? Actually, nobody found fault with Jesus blessing the children. What they did find fault was them interrupting Jesus. Jesus was preaching and teaching and doing all these wonderful things. And right in the middle of it, somebody wants their baby blessed. And right in the middle of it, who is it? Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and whoever else. All of the apostles and this inner circle, disciples of the Lord. Oh, they're not just standing around saying, I sure wish she wouldn't do that, bringing them youngins up here in the middle of all that's going on. Don't they know the Lord's up here preaching, and don't they know he's doing some important stuff? Well, Jesus thought that taking care of children was important stuff. And who was it? Well, it was the apostles. They were so wound up with what was going on and what Jesus was doing. They were so wound up with all the things that were happening, brothers and sisters, that they could not see the trees for the woods. They could not see the mercy and the peace and the love of God to those children that they should have seen. What they did see was they wanted the program to go forward no matter what, and they wanted to do it the way we've been doing it. Now, Jesus is preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons and all these things. And here they come with the babies. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And then he says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're part of that crowd that were... And they don't just whisper it to one another. They don't just think it and sort of eyeball one another. The truth is, my friend, they rebuke the mothers of these children. That's the word that's used there. They rebuked the children's mothers and jumped on the mother and said, don't let these kids come up. Don't let these kids come up. Keep these kids back. This is not any place for kids. This is a place for grown-ups. I have to tell you something I always admired in Granny Effie's meetings. No matter how much people were shouting, no matter how much they were jumping and praising God, no matter how long the prayers were, and they could be long, no matter how long the song service was, and it could be long, no matter what was going on, if there was a child that wanted to pray, or if there was a child that wanted to be part of the service, they were encouraged to do so. And I praise God for that. I thank God. As a child, Glenn, we were not excluded from the service. We were not told that we were unimportant. A child could come and pray for the Holy Ghost. A child could come and repent. A child could come and be baptized. And I appreciated that so much. The more and the older I get, the more I look back and appreciate the joy that came to children through the gospel. And we were included in the prayers. And And I have to tell you, folks, us little kids knew how to pray. We knew how to get down on our knees and call out to God and cry out to God more than the average grown person in the church does today. And I thank God for that. Now, the children have been permitted to come to Jesus. They've been permitted to come there. And here they are, the greatest inner circle of preachers that's ever been. There probably couldn't have ever been a church board that was any more powerful than this one with the 12 apostles and the 70 disciples that he had sent out. And he had given them power to raise the dead, open the blind eyes, and cleanse the lepers. He had given them power over all kinds of evil things. And they went out and did all these wonderful works in the name of the Lord. And yet, they're human beings. Now, that's something we have to get in our head, folks, that Christian leaders and Christian people are not perfect. We're being perfected. God's working on us. I sympathize with LaBriska Hemphill when she wrote that song, "He's Still Working on Me." How many of us are still a work in progress? Amen. He's still working on me. And you know why he's working on me? Because there's a lot of things to be worked on. Things, you know, you think, well, I've been a Christian this long, I should be really getting on up the road. And then you discover something in your life that you need to pray about, something that you need to work on, something that the Holy Spirit needs to touch and to work on. And so God does that. And these guys are slow to learn. They're not very quick learners. Reminds me of a few times later, they were down the road, this maybe a year and a half later, and on the way to Jerusalem for the very last time. And Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to hang on the cross and die for the sins of the world. And yet as he comes along the way, all the people moving with him, because it's Passover time, springtime like it is now, and they were coming down the Jericho Road next to the Jordan River to Jericho, and then they're going up 15 miles to Jerusalem, and we're going up 15 miles that raises almost 4,000 feet in altitude. And what happens is the road does this. Yeah, like the one you just came over to get here. The road does this, but it wasn't paved. And thieves and robbers lay wait for people to come along there. So nobody walked down the Jericho Road by themselves. So they're on their way to Jerusalem for the last time. And as they come down the river road and start to turn up, there's a blind man that's been sitting beside the road there every day for all of his life. He doesn't have Social Security or anything like that. All he has is a cup. And he begs for alms, just drop a coin in. Just some little something that he can buy himself something to eat. Just some little something that he can take care of himself. His name is Bartimaeus. And everybody knows Bartimaeus. Year after year after year, as they went up to Jerusalem and passed down the Jericho Road, they had to pass this dude. So people 30, 40 years old say, "Yeah, I remember him sitting there beside the road and begging when my daddy brought me down here to Passover." And they remembered that. Well, you say, that's wonderful. Yes, he's sitting there listening. He can't see. Bartimaeus is paying attention to things going on around him. His hearing is probably very acute, to tell you the truth, being blind like he is. And he reaches out and he says, "What's going on? What's all this noise?" And they said, "The carpenter, the preacher from Nazareth, Jesus Christ, has come. And he's walking along the road teaching and preaching and doing signs and wonders and miracles. And he's on his way to Jerusalem to the Passover." Well, Bartimaeus, I don't know what happened, but faith took hold in that man's heart. He had been his whole life blind. He'd been his whole life where he could not see. He could not enjoy the blessings that you enjoy this morning. And, you know, He, something in him says, if this Jesus can touch me, if this Jesus can touch me, then I'll be made whole. And he hollers, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, his faith has just advanced beyond the chief priest, the Levites, and most of the disciples. You say, what's that? He calls him the son of David. He knows in his heart of hearts, some way the Holy Spirit has sparked within him something that's wonderful. He knows within his heart that this is the Christ. This is the anointed one. This is the Messiah. So he calls him, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. They haven't learned a thing. The disciples have not learned a thing. It's amazing. Are you ever amazed how many times you have to teach your child the same thing over? You all don't have that. Y'all's child answers the first time and obeys the first time and does it perfectly right the first time. Is that the way it is at your house? You don't have to say, Johnny, I told you and I told you. Do we ever say that? You ever say, how many times do I have to tell you? Do we ever ask that question of our children? Well, I'm sure God in heaven looks down on us and he has to say, if he wasn't God, he'd be pulling his hair out. How many times does he have to teach us the same lesson? How many times does it take for us to learn what God wants us to do and how he wants us to do it? Now, God has told them, do not forbid the children to come. Let them come. God has told them that I've got time to bless children and to heal the sick and to raise the dead, open the blind eyes and unstop the deaf ears. I've got time to do it all. My friend, I want to tell you something this morning. Sometimes we think we're going to burden God down with what we got. We're not. You might burden me down with it, but you're not going to burden him down with it. Let me tell you, my friend, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, can take whatever you got. I love the scripture that Peter said, cast all your care on him. Why? For he cares for you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a marvelous thing to think that the God who's making that sun blaze up there in the sky, the moon shine at night, the God who has created everything in this universe, the God who has tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of angels at his beck and call who are constantly ministering to him, who are constantly coming in with reports from their job that God's given them do, all the things that's going on around God, elders all around in heaven casting down their crowns before him, seraphim and cherubim with their wings spread out over the throne of God. Wow. And let me tell you something. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of all that God is doing, I want you to know something. He's got time for you. He's got time for what's going on in your family. He's got time for what's going on at your work. He's got time to help you with your mind and your heart and your soul. He's got time to work with you. And though he may have to tell you again, wonder how many times God has said, oh, Eddie, will you ever learn? Wonder how many times he said that. Wonder how many times he said that about some of us. How many times I've told you and told you. You say, oh, God wouldn't do that. Yes, he would. Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and looked out over the city of Jerusalem and began to weep. Why was he weeping? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that slayest the prophets and kills the holy men. What? How often, he said, how often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. Any of you raised in the country ever have an old setting hen and some little chicks hatch out? Well, it's one of the cutest things you ever looked at. That old mother hen would go out through the yard, and you have to know, little chicks, they eat bugs and weeds and stuff from the time they're hatched. They don't They don't get on the milk like the calf and the colt does. They have to eat from the ground and peck themselves. And there'd be an old mother hen go along just a clucking, and a little chicks all flying behind her, little yellow things. And comes a dog or comes something threatening, and all at once the old hen throws out her wings like this, and the little chickens run up under her wings, and they gather them up, and they're safe underneath them. I read a story about a missionary down in South Africa, and there came a wildfire like we're having out west. And the wildfire was burning fierce. Everything was burning up. All and the deer and the antelope and all those animals, they were running ahead of the fire and running for safety. But there were some animals that could not do that. And one of them was an old hen with some chicks. And they walked out into the ashes after the fire had passed by. And they noticed the old hen, there was an old hen with her wings up like this, sitting down on the ground. And somebody idly with his foot just reached over, and her charred carcass was there, kicked it over. And when they did, you know what happened? All those little yellow chickens that she had covered herself. You remember that old hymn? Under his wings were safely abiding forever. My friend, she had stretched out her wings and gathered her little chickens under her wings. And under there they were safe from the fire as it passed by. And she lost her life. She gave it for those little chicks that were under there. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. How often I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. You would not." Oh, my friend, how we need to trust in God and to bring our hopes into Him. How often God would have moved if we would have just let Him. We would have just yielded to Him. Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And what's the reaction of the disciples? You know it. Hadn't learned a thing. The same thing it was with the children. What did they say? Said, "Shh, be quiet. Don't you know he's preaching?" He hollers, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." "We told you to be quiet. Look, he's trying to heal somebody. And here you are making a racket and a fuss about this." And so they rebuke Bartimaeus. They tell him to be quiet. But Bartimaeus, well, we need to learn from him. He don't give up easy. He don't quit just because he didn't get the answer he wanted the first time he prayed. He keeps on praying. He keeps on going. And my friend, he cries out. And the more they the more they tell him to be quiet. You know, I've seen young people hurt so many times by old people who shush them in their religion and in what they have. I remember Fern's story when she was a little girl and she was busy clapping her hands and just the spirit was falling, everybody was happy, and some lady in the congregation made fun of her because she was clapping her hands and rejoicing in this service, and it killed her little spirit that she could not go on and praise the Lord like she should have. I remember when I was first preaching and first teaching, I was so anxious, folks. I was so anxious to come to church, I couldn't wait for the car to come. I couldn't wait, Sandra Frayne and Inez's Jeep, to make a round. I couldn't wait for anybody to come. I just had to get over here. I just had to get to the church house, and it was never locked. We could go in it. And I got over here one evening before anybody else came, opened the door, went in the church, and an old upright piano up there, sitting in that alcove that went back in the pulpit. And I was sitting behind it, praying, talking to the Lord, happy to be in church. And I heard some of the first people coming to church, and I heard somebody say, "Well, somebody else has got the lights on. Somebody's up there." Somebody said, "Oh, it's Eddie, he's up there," and I could hear all their words. Said, "Oh, it's Eddie, he's up there praying and going on, somebody else said, I reckon he thinks he's going to be a preacher. And the words came down and the words hurt. Don't ever do that to a young person, folks. Somebody's trust in God, encourage him in it. Encourage him in it. Don't say be quiet. Listen, God had time to put the children on his lap and to bless them. And plenty of time to heal anybody that needed healing. Jesus had time to stop and to talk to Bartimaeus. And to talk to him and to give him the word of God. And heal his eyes. Oh, there was plenty of other things going on. People being healed every day. Later that day, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus was healed of his sins. And Jesus went to his house. There were all kinds of wonderful things going on, but he had time. It's not a bother, my friend, to God. Sometimes I tell our clients, if you need us, you call us. Don't say we don't want to bother him. It's not a bother. That's what we do. And my friend, Jesus Christ came to this earth because God so loved the world that he was willing to give his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, you won't bother God if you want to pray. You won't bother God. Somebody don't want the service disrupted. Somebody don't want somebody to come and pray. Say, well, tell them to wait the altar time to pray. I had a family member one time. I went out, used to go out in the creek, pray a little patch before I went to school and caught the bus. And I remember having a family member come by and say, well, don't you people have a church to pray in? Well, yes, we did. We had a church to pray in. But we had a woods to pray in, too, and a laurel thicket to pray in, too. My brothers and sisters, I could tell you today it's worth it to be a Christian. And let me tell you, it's never going to be a bother for God to touch your life. If you're a child, if you're Bartimaeus by the side of the road, if you're leaning on your walking stick and you don't know which way to turn, let me tell you, my friend, Jesus has got time to take care of you. How many prayers have been offered up for the people of the Ukraine? How many prayers are being offered up at any one moment in time? Only God knows how many times people praying in Russia, in Europe, in South America, in Africa, in the islands, all over the world, people are praying. And they're praying in English? Oh, yes, yes. And they're praying in German, and they're praying in French, and they're praying in Portuguese and Spanish, and they're praying in all kinds of a language. And you know what? It's not burdening God down at all. Now, sometimes when I have to make a telephone call and I get a hold of one of those people from India, that I have a terrible time understanding what they're saying. Just cannot get it together, and I'm sorry, and I don't mean to be ugly or mean, but I just don't understand what they're saying. You know what I'm talking about. Well, let me tell you something, my friend. God has time to listen to every prayer in every language, in every place in the world. And let me tell you, if we can get in that space station and go out in the edges of space and through outer space, God will be right there. Scripture said, though I make my bed in hell, even there he'd be there. My brothers and sisters, don't worry about burdening God down. He's big enough to handle every problem in the world. Amen. Let's sing. Where could I go but to the Lord? Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to share the blessings of God. We thank you for the opportunity to share the Holy Scriptures, Father, and to contemplate on the goodness and greatness of God. And Father, I pray that you'll take this word that we've spoken this morning. And Lord, I pray not by our eloquence or anything, but God, by your power and your spirit, would you touch people's lives? Would you touch people's souls and lift them up, Father? Let the blessing of God be upon them all. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.